You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, thank you very much. Thanks. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In our little exercise of late in these days since the pandemic and going down the corridor of time, and we have reached a place historically, globally, that we never had, we never were at that point. And so therefore, if you look at it biblically from heaven and God's word, we're in a great Titanic, all us humans traveling down the ocean, heading for a collision course with God. That's where we're going. And we're looking at it now. How are we looking at it? We went, and Jesus Christ, the Son of David, sets the pace for us in every way. He is the source of our life. And then going back to the illustration that he uses, which is David, and David walked in the valley through the shadow of death, death's shadow. And that's how David proceeded down the corridor of time. And he did not fear the evil and darkness all about him, surrounding him. And as he went down, God was with him. And God made wonderful, wonderful provision for him. And that's what we've been seeking to arrive at. Is God able to do awesome things at such a time in our life, in the world, in light of the world conditions? So, going backwards, if I can, you will remember that David walked with God, and David looked back at the Bible. We historically look back at the whole, we got the whole Bible, got the whole book. So we go back to the cross, all the way back to David, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And David could go back and realize Adam and Eve walked with God, and Noah walked with God, Enoch walked with God, Abraham walked with God, and David walked with God. Now, having said all that, and Israel, David saw Israel. He was the first king, God's king, example for Israel. He was the standard, remember. Not only is the standard for the heart, God's looking for a man, woman, boy, or girl. He's looking at the heart. He isn't looking at the head. He isn't looking at their talent. He isn't looking at anything else about him. He's looking at the heart, and looking at the heart as he travels down the corridor of time, God is going to go and take care of that person in a most wonderful way. And David is the standard for the kings of Israel, northern and southern, especially the southern. The northern kings were all bad guys. But for the southern kings, God measured them. How? Did they have a heart like David? Every one of them was measured. Measured whether they were up or down. Did they follow the example of David and have a heart like David? So now, having said that, so here we are looking at Israel, where we're going. And in chapter 16, you remember, God, they're in the wilderness, out of Egypt, and in the process, in the wilderness, God did wonderful things for them. And remember, they were a very unthankful people. They murmured, and without taking time, you can read it in your own at leisure time. They murmured. They were always murmuring, always mumbling and murmuring about something. That's what they did. That's how they lived, murmurers. Now, So therefore, in chapter 16, we'll just do one of them, if I can, murmuring, verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be what the Lord shall give you in the evening, flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So they weren't complaining about Moses and Aaron. They were complaining about God. God was the provider. And so therefore God provided, you know, chapter 16. And God provided a wonderful thing among the quail up in verse 13, sliding down for time's sake, over to verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, like at night, the dew comes down on the ground and the plants, etc. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, verse 14, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. So you know if you've ever seen frost, little dots of water, frost. Well, that's what they saw. They saw a whole lot of these little granules. That's what they saw. And now, hang on, because you'll notice verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they knew not that it, what it was. They didn't know what it was. That's what manna means. What is it? Haven't you ever had food sometime put in front of you and you said, what is it? Haven't you ever said that? Well, what is it? What is this thing? You know, in a salad, here's this pulsating green thing. And you say, what is that, right? What is it? That's what they said. We don't know what this is. We're used to Egyptian food. Hang on. So they did that. And God provided the manna. And verse 15, it was middle of the verse. It is manna, for they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now God gave them wonderful bread and provision. Now hang on, and God did that in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, so we'll sort of go back and forth here. So going down now the corridor of time, over if you would please, and God gave them plenty of water, water, in the middle of the dry desert. You'd never think to find a little oasis was something. To find a little puddle was fine. But to go and find rivers of water, only God does that. Because remember, you're feeding over 2.5 million people, plus animals all over the place. So we aren't talking about a little faucet. We're talking about lots of water. Now, how can that happen in the desert? Because God did it. How is God going to go and feed them? He's going to feed them with quail, etc., and the manna in the morning, and all of the requirements that they need to survive. Over, if you would now, in the light of that, Numbers chapter 11. And in Numbers chapter 11, you're going to recall that in the remember, a mixed multitude leaves Egypt, and in the process, God's feeding them, caring for them. And if I can, in verse chapter 11, picking up please in verse 4, as you would remember, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel wept again and said, what are they all upset about? Who shall give us flesh to eat? Now they have it. They have it. But whatever they're getting, they aren't too happy, because They didn't even want to get out of Egypt. Remember now, many of them never wanted to leave. They were forced to leave because the loss of the firstborn in Egypt. And every family, if you live next door to an Egyptian, they said, get out of here. They wanted you out of town. That's what they want. So everyone had to get out. Now, having said that, picking up, if I can, at verse 4, a flesh to eat. Verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, that's because you're slaves, and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now our soul is dried up, that there is nothing at all beside this manna before us. Eyes. All we see is this little granule manna. That's all we see. That's all we see. And they're going to complain, and they're going to complain why. Chapter 14, to make it easier. Remember now, they didn't want to get out of Egypt. They wanted to have everything and stay in Egypt. Chapter 14, picking up if I can, you'll catch it quickly, chapter 14. And picking up, in verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey taken captive? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Moses, you're fired. We're going to get a new captain. For what? To go back to Egypt. But you can't go back to Egypt. Now, keep in mind, that's part of our problem. We have an old nature. And when you receive the Lord as your Savior, if you do, you've got an old nature that loves being an old nature. I lose love in the way that way. They love it. They're attached to it. Our old nature. And now, if you're waiting for that to disappear, you're waiting for your old nature to disappear. How many minutes do you want? It never disappears, does it? It's with you till God takes you home. So you've got to live with that rascal. And you've got to understand it, because that's what's going to get you. Every time, Egypt. We like the world, worldliness. What is joy? Joy is what is worldliness? Anything that takes away your joy. Easy. What is it in the world? Anything that takes away your joy. That's worldliness. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, so here they are going, and they want to go back to Egypt. Now, having said that, and keeping that up in front of you, if you can, the problem, God would take care of them in a most awesome way. Hang on, I don't want to jump ahead of myself here. He's taking care of them in a most awesome way. They don't appreciate, understand who's taking care of them. They don't appreciate God. That's our problem. Now, hang on. Over here at Psalm 78 again. We read it, but let me just remind you as you read. In Psalm 78, picking up, please, in the light of the context, sliding over, if I can, to chapter 78, picking up, please, in verse 17. Remember, this is history being recounted in the wilderness. We just read about it. Now you're reading an accounting of it historically. Psalm 78. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, murmuring. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Now they already had that quail. They had manna. They had meat. They didn't have to do anything. It just threw up and they took it and they had it. So it wasn't a question of that. But it wasn't. Nothing's going to satisfy. If you want Egypt, using that, using our word, if you want the world, things of the world, if you really want them, anything God does will never make you happy. Anything God does will never make you happy, because you want something that God condemned already. Do you understand? I just don't want that. I want that, this. And it's lusting for it. That's the word. Now, so having said that, picking up, please, verse 19. Yea, they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Hang on to that. Can God put a table in the wilderness? You're going to need that, because David is going to have a table. So we're leading into David. But you got to get why the table. You got to get the table. Now, so here they are. God, can you provide a table? In other words, can you feed us? Can you put a table in front of us so we can eat? And they wanted what they wanted on the table, Egyptian food. But they're in the wilderness, miraculously being kept, never got sick, never needed a doctor, clothes never wore out. Never had to go to take a shower, nothing. That's awesome. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, can God do that? Can God furnish a table? Verse 20. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. He did the water. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Testing God, pushing God. Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. They just didn't believe. And remember, we did this one of the other services. We did it to remember there's nothing too small for God. There's nothing too small for God. Small to us, remember we did it. But to God, there's no such thing as anything too small. And we also went in the same breath. We said, there's nothing too hard for God. Remember? Nothing too hard. And Jeremiah 30 cries it out, God, there's nothing too hard. And after Jeremiah finishes his little prayer, and God said, right, Jeremiah, there's nothing too hard. And remember, we looked at it. That isn't the word hard to be something difficult. That isn't that. Things are difficult, hard. No. That's the word from superhuman, a miracle, wondrous, extraordinary. Hard means there's nothing too extraordinary, too awesome, too superhuman for you. That's another word, and that's the word he uses. Jeremiah said, there's nothing too superhuman for you, God. Nothing's impossible. And God said, you bet your boots, nothing's impossible. Nothing's too hard for me. Now, can God, is God able? And of course God is able. But they don't understand what they're doing. So now, having said that little bit, you'll remember, as we did that a couple of three times here, remember, God, what did they do that's even worse than that? Remember, when they were introduced to God, we did all this, at Mount Sinai, Deuteronomy 5, 3 and 4, that, God introduced himself straightway, and he talked to them face to face, you remember? Face to face. Straightway, face to face. No mask, no covering, face to face. That's how he talked. And they didn't want to face God like that. They didn't want that. And they turned to Moses and said, we don't want to hear any more from that mountain. We don't want to hear any more of God's telling us face to face. We don't want it. And so God honored that. And remember Deuteronomy 5 and 29 and that. They had no heart. What were you looking for, God? A heart. But they didn't have a heart for God. They were there in the wilderness, and they were murmuring, mumbling, food and everything. But the problem was they didn't want to have a direct face-to-face contact, person-to-person, direct to God. They just didn't want to do that. They didn't want that at all. And therefore, we shared all those wonderful things, because they are awesome. Moses went up, broke all the commandments because they made a golden calf to take him to lead them, an idol, an Egyptian idol, to go back to Egypt. And of course, that was taken care of. And God, through the head, Moses broke the Ten Commandments, and God replaced them. Now, this time we shared together that God, in his replacement, had Moses go 40 days and 40 nights in the middle of everything up there on the top of the mountain with no water, no food. Wow. And here we are up there. And in the process, there's no mask, no water, no food, no mask. And when he comes down, and remember, to sum it up quickly, remember what? What about David? What about him? Well, Moses was able to go, and every time he went before God in the tabernacle, or the tent at that time, tabernacle, he had to take the mask off. He couldn't wear a mask before God. And neither can you. You'll pick that up. You don't want to have anything between you and God. Sin gets between you and God. And God said, you got to get rid of that veil, sin. And then, what else? We shared Moses at the same time, whenever he delivered the word of God, no mask. He could not wear a mask when he delivered the word of God. There's nothing between coming out. Nothing between. Straightway. No mask. You're in the presence of God. You're speaking God's word. Nothing between in any way, shape, or form. Hang on to that. Now, so in the process, they didn't. And what did that produce? That produced, quickly, the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was built, and the tent of meeting, right smack in the middle, it was produced. All the coats of skin covering it. The coat of skin that was seemed the least noticeable, normal, was on the outside. And so in the process, when you looked, here's all the 12 tribes of Israel. They're complaining, murmuring. And in the same breath, they don't want to, no more face to God. And they didn't. No more face to God, face to face. Nope, it's all gone. So now what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go, and all we see is a tent. Is God disappear because people don't like him, don't understand him, don't want him? Does God just disappear? No. So they just were trying to reduce God down to an Egyptian type of God, idol, that they could handle. And you can't do that. Not God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is born out of the tribe of Judah and crucified. They have to have the plan. God, what's going to stop the plan? Is Israel's unbelief going to stop the plan? Oh, no. Is the world's fumbling, bumbling. Are they going to stop the plan? No. No one's going to stop the plan. No one. All the way to the cross, Christ had to die. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. So now, having said that, here's the tent, and that's all they see. But, and that's all they have. And so, but in the tent is a wonderful, wonderful, remember the tent? Hang on, you know. The tent is his way for the God to present himself to Israel. And so when you see the tent in the tabernacle, God is presenting himself. And in the tent, you know, is the lampstand and the altar and the table of showbread and that. And here, all of that's inside. Now, all of that's there. So God, you're presenting yourself to Israel, and you're trying to help them understand your wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person that's sitting in the middle of them in that by that tent, cloud by day, fire by night. You're trying to help them understand your presence. They never can see in the seer. They never know. They never get inside. They could know there's a lampstand for light, but they never see it. They never see the light. They know there's an altar of incense to worship, but they never see that. And there's a table of showbread, and they never see that. But all of that is in the middle of the tent. And all they see is the skin, because they don't want to talk to God face to face. They don't want to do anything with God. And you can't get rid of God. Can't get rid of God. No way. Now, in the light of that little bit, over, if you would, please, over to Exodus and chapter 25. Exodus and chapter 25. And you will note, please, in the process of it all, now there's no more face-to-face. All they see is the tent. But in the tent is everything that God has provided for them if they would but believe. But they didn't believe. So when, remember, we got the lampstand, and we got the altar, ark on the other side of the curtain, and then we've got over here on the right, we've got the table of the showbread. And it isn't very big. It's very big at all. It's 3 feet long, 18 inches wide, and only 27 inches high, like a desk. Not very high. Just a table. Now, what about, that's what we're looking at. Now, chapter 25, I should say, picking up directly the statement, verse 30. And thou shalt set upon the table of showbread before me always. What are we doing with the table? I want to see on the table always. I want to see something on the table always. What do we want to see? What does God want to see on the table? Over to Leviticus. And Leviticus chapter 24. So here's the bread, table of showbread. Now remember the little word, S-H-E-W, showbread, that is the word faces. Faces, the same word, face to face, same word, face to face. So here's the bread belonging to faces, the bread of his presence. What is on the table? The bread of his presence. The bread of his face. That's what's on the table. Now, hang on. And you'll notice, please, about this bread, chapter 24, Leviticus, sliding down, if I can, in verse 3. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from evening unto morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure lampstand, candlestick, before the Lord continue. In other words, the light always is lit. That's the only light you have in that dark place, is the light. God is the light of the world. Verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes or 12 loaves thereof. 2 tenths deals shall be in one cake. That's a 6 quarts. 6 quarts of grain in each loaf. That's pretty big. And they're on the table, and they're in 2 rows. There's 12 of them, 6 and 6. 1 for each tribe, 1 for each of the 12 tribes is there. Now, God, you're saving all 12 tribes? All 12 tribes. That's what you're doing. Now, God, would you be face to face with all 12 tribes? Absolutely. Would all 12 tribes be happy with manna? And would they enjoy your wonderful keeping? Angels, food? Food from heaven? Would they appreciate it? Would they understand it? Yes. But they got to believe. So therefore, the tent stays there. But all the while, 24 hours a day, here's the table of showbread. Only the bread is changed every Sabbath day. And the priest could eat the bread at that time. So here the 12 loaves, always 12 loaves on there, and the bread of his faces. God, what are you saying? Israel and I are face to face. The bread, God in the tent, in the light, in the altar. We're face to face. We're face to face. They don't appreciate it. They don't understand it. They don't even, nothing. But God does. It cost him his son to make all this possible. Now, having said that, picking up if I can, and verse 7, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon it each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel, by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy, the bread, most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So they have the right and the privilege to eat of that bread. So the priest, representing God and the people, that's what priest, and the priests are there to show Israel what they're missing. They're missing a face-to-face. They're missing God's wonderful person. That's what they're missing. But it doesn't go anywhere. No. It just stays there like that. Here they are. Now, having said that, so here, again, here's the altar for worship and the lampstand for light and the table of showbread for relationship and all of those wonderful things. Now, having said that, so God's wonderful, wonderful provision, God's wonderful provision for them to be able to be face-to-face, to have bread. What's the bread for? Well, the bread of heaven is to be able to have a sustained physical life and to do that in a most wonderful way. Now, in the light of that, God, what are you saying to them? What are you saying to us? What were you saying to the world if the world was ever tuned in enough to get it? You were saying, God, you are our creator, and you are our provider, and you are our shepherd and savior. You're the only God. And you would help us immensely if we would just look to you. Hang on to these things. If we just look to you. Now, how are you going to say that, God? Israel didn't pay any attention 400 years after Malachi, John the Baptist comes along, and he has to be, he's the one that introduces the Lord to the Israel. And in introducing the Lord to Israel, they're gonna take John the Baptist's head, kill him, and in the process, they're going to crucify the Lord. Now, they had opportunity, and the tent had a wonderful message. the content of the tent, the priest going into the tent, and the bread on the table in particular made a coverage for what? Here's this big 2.5 million people or so spread out. How big an area? Huge. You couldn't even imagine it. An area. Now, here I live in the, you and I live in the tent way out here. What do we know as we live in our little tent and we can't see the tent, tabernacle, because we're too far away? But we can always see the cloud by day, and we can always see the fire by night. So we always know. What do we always know? That God is thinking about you in that tent. That's what you know. The loaf of bread and your tribe and you that are part of that tribe, the bread is thinking about you. God is thinking about you. But you are not too stupid. You just don't know it. You just don't know it, do you? You just don't know it. But God is. He created you. He died for you. He made it all possible. But you just don't know it. No, they didn't. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to John and John chapter 6. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, picking up, if I may, in chapter 6, you know where we're going. Chapter 6, if I can, I'm going to get the little context to it at this point, in verse 29. Jesus answered, remember that you want to know what can we do to work the works of God, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work, singular, of God, purpose, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Well, what's the work? Believe. What am I going to do? Believe. What can I do for you, God? Believe. But believe. Believe. Without faith, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. You must believe that I am. Believe me. Now watch. In the light of the tabernacle. If I can. Here's the tabernacle. Here's the tent. Okay. Picking up, if I may. In chapter 6. Therefore, verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what showest thou? So what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? See, they got to believe. What dost thou work? Now, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, they knew that. Where did that manna come from? It was the grain, the corn of heaven. It was angels' food. You couldn't have got it. Quaker Oats and that couldn't even match it. Do you understand? There's no way on earth. The world would love to have some food now. There would be a total food to give you all the minerals and all the everything else that you need. And here they are. You guys, unbelieving Jews, going to crucify Christ. You understand the manna came from the heaven. It's heaven. Keep going. If I can. Verse 33. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not, N-O-T, that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, all that bread was there. And remember, the manna only lasted one day. You couldn't save it except on Sabbath. And then God gave it for 2 days, kind of the Sabbath, because there's no bread, but always enough for the Friday, Saturday. Now, so here's the end of verse 32. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, verse 33. And the bread of God, and the bread, for the bread of God is he, person, not grain, not wheat. And the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They want this bread. Yes, sir. You mean eat this bread and have life? Wow, wow. Now what's the problem? The minute, what's he going to say that cuts him off? Verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And that turned him off. You mean we have to look to you and you're just Mary, Joseph, your brothers, sisters, half-brothers? You can't be you. You're just a man. Turned him off. Cut him out. He just told them. What are we looking at? We're looking at the Lord Jesus, the Word become flesh, just like you and me, flesh and blood. And all they could see is the outside covering. All they could see is the outside of the tabernacle, the tent. All they could see of Jesus Christ was his flesh, with eyes like they have and a nose like they have, and that's all they could see. They couldn't see the insides. God protected it and covered it with flesh so that you couldn't see. So if you want God, God's always present, face to face. But we don't see God face to face. Where are you, God? See? But he's always there. And until you believe and receive the Lord as your Savior, you know for nothing. You don't know for nothing, man. I don't care who you are, bishop and pope and a pontiff, whatever you want to be. Now, so here we are looking at John 6, and the Lord Jesus said, sliding over to verse 47, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then, underline it in your mind, I am the bread of life. I told them that the bread's from heaven. And you had a face to face, you just don't want it. So there's no effort made to make face to face because you don't want it. Can God? Well, God was God, why wouldn't he do this? If God was God, why did he let that happen? why? So now, in chapter 6, verse 48 again, I am the bread of life. Sliding down, I'm going to read it because it's necessary. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That's right, because they didn't believe. If they'd believed, they would have. That doesn't mean they wouldn't have died. But remember, there's over all the men died, 600-something thousand of them, all died. They couldn't enter the land. They all had to die. So, verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, and little underline, not die. You see, I'm the bread of life. In the tabernacle, isn't that light never goes out? The bread never stops. The relationships never quit. The bread of faces, the bread of his presence, representing what? Israel, all 12 tribes, are never forgotten. But the people out on the other side, they don't see it. They don't understand it. No. So, now, you're going to never die if you eat my bread. That's what you said in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Never. Moses, etc., etc. Now, Picking up, please, in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of the bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be crucified. Now, what do you mean, flesh? Hang on, because this has loused them up. They just didn't understand. They needed a Savior. And Christ was the Savior. Verse 52. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man, M-A-N, give us flesh to eat? How can he do that? How can he do that to eat? And then, verse 53, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's getting, man, that's, you aren't eating each other, are you? No. He's trying to help them. The seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, Christ had to die for the sin of the world. When Christ died, he took you. That's why he died. He took you to the cross. So as we sit here, why can God tell you the good news? Why can we even consider this? Because Christ died for you. It was you who died in Christ. Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Unless you have to understand that relationship, oneness, face to face, unless you understand that, you're in trouble. It isn't just Christ died for us, isn't that wonderful? No, he died because he took us to the cross, and I need to understand he took me to the cross, he took you to the cross so that you could be saved. And therefore, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, we have communion. Do this in remembrance of me. Do you understand your relationship to God? Christ, put another way, God created you. He put a soul and spirit in you, and mom and dad gave you bones and blood and brains and brawn. God did that. Every human being starts with God and is going to end with God. So where does the human being belong? With God. So God, when you go and tell us you're going to die for us and pay the penalty, it doesn't sound so weird at all. Because after all, God, you created us. And God, you created us in your wonderful grace, and you're able to save us in your amazing grace. And you're able to do that in an awesome way. So we're able to belong to you in a very special way. And therefore, except you eat of my blood and drink of my flesh, a relationship. Oh, I don't need to have that relationship. I don't need to have God face to face. I don't mind church. I don't mind whatever. I'm just not going to get that involved. And that's much more pleasant, isn't it? Isn't it? That's what we want. Face to face. You mean I have to understand I'm crucified. And God has possessed me when I believe. And I'm like that. Face to face. Oneness. That's right. We're his body. That obligates you what, right? No? It obligates you. If you had to go, what can I do? Here's the thing. If you had to go and carry this, you never can let go of it. Never can let go. Never can let go. So here you are, always carrying. You never can let go. So wherever you are, is this there? It's always there because you can't let go of it. Go to bed with it, take a shower with it, all of it. You never can get out of it. God, I understand what? When you save me, you save me in a unique relationship that made us one. Now, God, once I get saved, where am I going to go without you? Nowhere. In the shower or eating lunch? Nowhere. Nowhere can I go without you. That's a relationship. That's what God has done for us, given us a unique oneness to himself as the body. head to the body. Your head, body, one unique unit. Over, if you would, verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as our fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of the bread shall eat of this bread shall live forever, never die. That's what was in the tabernacle, the tent, the table of showbread. Here's the table. Now, wow. Now, David, did you understand that? I did. David, do you understand the tabernacle, the tent, the table? He did. In fact, he ate of the bread. He isn't a priest, but he ate of the bread. His men did. Wow. Wow. David, what did you know? As I get down the corridor of time, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's what you do. And we're going to look at that. What is on the menu? What is on your menu? What does God put on the table of the believer living 24 hours a day, going down the corridor of time? What on earth is on the table? Now, hang on. And in the light of that, in tying it together, if I can, over, if you would, please. Now, remember the chief. Sliding down while you're here. Go down to verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, maketh alive. The flesh profits nothing, nothing at all. But I think, what I feel, what I want, what I understand, nope, that's not going to do it. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's why we're reading them. Now, over if you would. Remember, the priest was the only one that could go in. Hang on. Over to 1 Peter. And we were there. Just do it again. 1 Peter. If I can. In chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Remind yourself. As a believer, as a child of God, if you know the Lord as your Savior, what do you know? Well, among other things, I know this. Verse 9 again. 2 and 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Royal. Not just any old priesthood. You're a kingly priest. A kingly priest. Christ is what? He's a king and priest. He's the kingly priest. You are a kingly part of his body. Why not? Kingly priest. And royal priesthood. In a holy nation, a peculiar prize, particular personal treasure, people, that you may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, to show it forth. You aren't supposed to cover it up, you show it forth. That's what you're doing. And that's for free. You have to be like God. No, not anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. You're free, so don't get in bondage in your heart, at least. Keep that. Don't lose that. And that's the trouble that's happening. It's very bad things because of all this. They're not good. Anyway, now, in the light of that, over to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, remember the priest. Now here's the God's concluding book, Revelation, to put it all together. And Revelation chapter 1, sliding in the light of the context, verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Yep, priest. Now, table. I want to get to the table. Table. Here's the table. Now, God, all that stuff about David and the table of showbread, and that you are the bread of life, and we have a relationship to you that's unique. Ah, oh, that can't be. It is. Chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And you will know, please, in Revelation chapter 3, when you receive the Lord as your Savior, John 1:12, so here, behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and knock. If any man, boy or girl, man or woman, hear my voice, that's why we're reading the word, reading it so we don't have to guess what's God, what are you telling us? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will what? Sup with him. Sup is the main meal of a day. We'll sit at the table together as a believer. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, verse 5, thou preparest the table before. That's right. If you're a child of God, you're supposed to be enjoying the table. Do you understand? You get saved, you will sup with me in here. That's the table. That's your prayer. Are you? How many people, believers, even think about that? The tables, oh, that was for something, David, not Israel. No. I will sup with him. Sup with him. Not only am I going to sup with him, not only am I going to do that. In verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You're going to sit down. Remember, we're seated in what? Heavenly places. When? Now. Now. What are we? We don't have time to do it. If we did Revelation, what? God, what's the marriage supper of the Lamb? We're going to sit with him at his table in the kingdom. That's what he's going to do. That's awesome. Just awesome. So the table. I already got a table. I'm already there. Think of John, without, you can't turn there now. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And John says what? I want you to be able to have fellowship with Peter, John, and me, and all of us guys. I want you to share what we share. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And that's what I want your joy to get. Understand, you have a table that God gives you and prepares for you, and he does prepare it. So we'll look at the menu tonight, but I got to quit. I hope we got a little bit. Our Father and God, we thank you for it all. Set apart, God, it's an awesome thing to know you. God, do you take care of us? Something fierce, God. We can't even imagine, God, how you're taking care of us. That's why you told us to give thanks 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because you're doing it. We don't even know it, God, just like our body doing what it does. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just thanks. Spirit of God, thank you. In Christ's name, amen.